I think Brother T.D. should have preached Sunday night because he preached that wonderful sermon on I'm tired, but not too tired.
Yeah.
And we've all been exactly where that is. Then Monday night, we heard that powerful message on Monday night. And I had it in the title in my mind and the preacher in my mind, and I just went old all of a sudden. Brother Michael, yes. And Brother Michael preached to us from such a blessed service and from a true heart of a servant, as he shared with us the other night. Then Tuesday night, Brother Dave Smith, who always blesses our soul, preached to us from what we find at the throne of grace. Then last night, Brother Sammy, just keep on praying. You know, when you prayed all you can do, then pray some more. Amen? And what a message. And I feel like that I am the caboose at the end of a very strong train. And I'm just being drug along with the rest of them, you know. And I do appreciate this opportunity. And it's always a blessing to come to Calvary. This is 17 years that I've come to Jubilee. Some of them I've got to stay for the whole thing. Some of them I've been here. I've gotten here on Sunday morning and been, literally got to be with the whole Jubilee. I've had some where one year my grandson was being born and I had to run back to Birmingham to be with the family. Another time, my mother was dying. In fact, it was the period of time when my mother was passing away. And she passed away about 2 weeks, I believe, right after Jubilee was over. But she had a very bad spell, and my wife said, Dan, you need to come home tonight. And I did as soon as service was over. And then I've had to leave. I wanted, when Brother Berman was preaching the last time I heard him preach, he was preaching, and I came over for Monday night, to be here Monday night specifically. Came in on Sunday afternoon so I could hear Brother T.D. Then Monday night specifically, and heard Brother Berman preach. What a great message it was. Left at 5 o'clock your time the next morning to get back to Alabama because I had a 10 o'clock funeral. And then turned right around and drove right back to Jubilee. Stayed through Wednesday night and had to excuse myself. Went home because I had to drive the next day to South Bend, Indiana to do my aunt's funeral. So I've had a lot of conflicts various times, but I've always got a day or two of Jubilee in. Amen? And it always made me better. It always made me feel better. And I've always been blessed to experience what God has in store for us in Jubilee. Now, I'm going to ask you to do what, for me, what I normally do when I preach. I'm a director of missions. I have 22 rural Baptist churches that I oversee. And my responsibility at those churches is to be an encourager and to help the pastor and all of those issues. But I end up preaching somewhere different every Sunday. My wife will say on Friday afternoon when she comes in, she'll say to me, where are we going Sunday? And I'll tell her and she'll say, okay. And because she kind of tries to remember what she's worn at a particular place before. She doesn't want to look like, you know, she only has one outfit. You understand? Every lady in here understands that, right? Yeah, that's right, you know. And so she always asks me, and I told her, I said, honey, just get 22 outfits and vary, you know, just rotate them. It won't hurt me, but whatever. I called her today and said, I'm preaching tonight. Will you pray for me? I'm a little, you know, I'm a little nervous and whatever. She said, well, you're getting to do what you've always wanted to do. You've always wanted to preach at Jubilee. And I said, yeah, but nobody's ever died or got sick or anything and never had an opening for me. And she said, well, you're getting what you want. And I said, well, I'm a little nervous. I haven't had as much praying time as I wanted. The sermon, God's in charge of what's said. It's not me. It has nothing to do with who I am. And so, but I wanted, you know, I wanted to pray up and whatever. And you know, when you're building a sermon, you'll think of something. And Snyder got to laughing at me today because I kept pulling it out and adding to it. And pulling it out and adding to it. And but I want you to understand I have an outline tonight that I am going to immediately dispose of when I get started. It won't matter anything. But when I preach, I usually ask folks to stand with me. Would you do that? And stand with your Bible. And would you do it this way? I want you to notice that Randy made... I preached here a year or so ago and never could get the microphone on. And so Brother Randy told me tonight, he said, Brother Dan, don't touch the microphone. I'll take care of the microphone. But would you take your Bible and hold it up just like this? And would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. God's holy word. I believe it is what it says it is. I believe it will do what it says it will do. It is my desire to apply this word to my heart each day for the rest of my life. Amen. After listening to all of the preachers this week and to their wonderful titles, and I am not really clever in coming up with titles, every once in a while I will take a statement that a preacher has said in a sermon or has referred to, and I will write it down, and then I'll come upon something. I suppose this is mine. I've already drank one down there. I'll add that in and sort of make that a title. And I don't know where this one came from. I will tell you that the title is not original with me. I'm sure, I know I heard someone use this phrase somewhere. But I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, however you wish to pronounce it. In English, it's Habakkuk. In Hebrew, it's Habakkuk. That is the Hebrew translation or pronunciation, excuse me, of the word. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I want to share with you tonight for a few minutes from the subject, standing before a silent God. Standing before a silent God. In the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, the prophet here is a man that has an interesting name because it means the embracer. In the great time of struggle when the kingdom of Judah was living in sin and there was so much going on and they were so disobedient to God and they had allowed evil to become so much a part of their life. This prophet stood as one who embraced not only God's challenge, but he embraced God's call, he embraced God's conditions, and he was willing to accept what God wanted him to do. He did not waver. He did not waver. And so many of us struggle, I think, with even those of us in the ministry. We've had times, Brother Lamar, when we felt the waver. Amen? I've gone to bed many Sunday nights, especially in my early years of ministry, and I was pastoring. And God never let me pastor an easy church. I don't think there is such a thing as an easy church. But I never pastored a church that the pastor had had a moral indiscretion, or there had been an embezzlement, and or that church was broke, or I went to one church and served, and they couldn't even get literature because their credit was so bad. And God said, go there. And you're going, again, kind of like I was with Snyder this morning, to say what? You know, God says go there and you go. And you do what you're supposed to do. Paul said we were to go and bloom where we were planted. And so there I was. And there is where the prophet is. And he is embracing what God says. He is not of the world, but he is willing to talk to the world. Not of the world, but he's willing to remind them of their problems. He's not of the world, but he is not going to back up from them and not say to them, this is what you need to do. You need to turn to God. And so, in his personal prayer one day, he began to pray. He began to seek the face of God. And verse 2 How many preachers in this room tonight have we not prayed this? How many people in this room tonight has not said this kind of thing? Maybe not exactly this way, but something of this nature to God. How long, O Lord, shall I cry? How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. In other words, I'm pointing it out to you, God. You don't have to go looking for it. I'll just tell you where it is, God. I'll give you the address of where the need is. And yet, no answer from God. God is silent for a reason. Amen. God gets silent for a reason. How long? And then in verse 3, he said, why dost thou show me iniquity? God, why are my eyes seeing these things? Why are you letting me see this, God, if you're not going to do something about it? There are times as pastors when we have gone to God and prayed because we see the issues of our community and our church families, and we watch the decay, and we watch where we, even as we try to preach with all and speak with all that we have to share God's word with the people, and they look at us. They look at us, and no change. And you go to God and say, God, give me a more powerful message. God, give me something stronger to say. God, move on me so that I can help your people. And you pour your heart out. And you pour your heart out. As I was starting to say a moment ago, there were many Sunday nights that I would go to bed and say to myself, in the morning, I'm going to get a real job. In the morning, I'm going to get something. God, I'm tired of this. Brother, T.D., we get tired, but we don't get too tired. You know, I'd wake up on Monday, and you know what I'd do? I'd start getting ready for Sunday. Because we get tired, but not too tired. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose. And he said, God, you have let this be seen in my eyes. Look at what he said. There is grievance. Grief. Grief. There is sorrow. There is spoiling. People are wasting God. They're wasting opportunities. You know what is the worst thing for a pastor or a preacher? To give an invitation. Know that there are lost people. Know that there are backslidden people. Know that there are people who are in a cold and indifferent relationship with God. And he stands there and preaches his heart out. And then he gives an invitation, and they stand there and grip the pew until they're white-knuckled, and then the dismissal is given, and they walk out the door, and the preacher's heart is broken. How many times have we sat to a Sunday lunch, Brother T.D., when our appetite was taken away from us because our heart is breaking for the ones that walked out the door? How many times have we been through that? It's a hard, hard thing. There is violence. There is violence. And there are those that rise up in strife and in the contention. The opposite of contention is to be content. And there is contention. You know what divides homes? Contention. You know what divides churches? Contention. Contention. I had a church one time. I know Georgia churches are not like this, but Alabama has some peculiar places. I never dreamed when I was growing up in Chicago that God was going to put me in Alabama. I never dreamed that he would have me in urban churches. My father served in urban areas, but I never believed that God would put me in urban areas of the city of Birmingham. And so when I started pastoring some of those places, and I served in those places, I went to a church, and the first thing they did, the pulpit committee talked with me, and they said, now, Brother Dan, we want you to read our constitution and bylaws. We live by our constitution and bylaws. Fortunately, the constitution and bylaws in the first paragraph said, and the Bible is the basis for all that we do. Because if they had not had that in there, I would have been, you know, it would have been difficult. But they had something in their constitution and bylaws that said, if a pastor preaches two sermons out of the Old Testament, then he must preach one out of the New Testament. Or if he preaches two out of the New Testament, he must preach one out of the Old Testament. Now, I want y'all to understand, I was young, dumb, and in love with Jesus. So all I knew to do was preach Jesus. Amen? I couldn't help it. They would get on my, we had a deacon's meeting, and I'll never forget it. Big old burly deacon. Bless his heart, he's going to be with the Lord now, I think. But anyway, we were in that deacon's meeting, and he took that constitution and bylaws and he threw it down in my face and he said, boy, do you know what that is? I said, yes, sir. It's the constitution and bylaws. It's the constitution and bylaws of the church. He said, do you know what it says? I said, well, for the most part, I've read it because y'all pretty much had me quoted in the pulpit committee thing. I pretty much know it. He said, well, let me tell you, you're just giving too many invitations. You're not preaching the series the way you've got to preach two or two and one and whatever. And he went on and on and on. And I just sat there and said, yes, sir. You know, it's better to have, just act stupid than to open your mouth and take away all doubt. And so I did. And he said, well, get with the program. That's when I got unstupid. That's when I said, the only program I know is Jesus, and he saves. I didn't know anything else to preach but Jesus saves. He said, well, go back and do some of your theological stuff. I was earning my doctorate at that time, my PhD. And he said, go back and get, you know, some of that stuff that they're teaching you in that big school of learning where you're going to. And I said, but you understand, they're just teaching me to reaffirm what I already know. Jesus saves. Amen? But we have a problem. We have a problem with contention. And so he said in verse 4, therefore, I always like that word because if there's a therefore, you have to look to see what the therefore is there for. Therefore, the law is slacked. You know what? They weren't even following the Old Testament law. It was being ignored. And judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. What he is saying here is so wonderful and yet so sorrowful at the same time. He is saying there is a need and it's obvious and we now know what to target. We know what the need is. But on the other side, he said wickedness is multiplying and righteousness is declining. Do you know we're not a Christian nation anymore according to some folks? There are some folks that say we're not a Christian nation. I was reading a statistic the other day that there are more Muslim men in the United States of America, more men who follow Islam than white male or black male Christian men. There are more Islamic men in America than Christian men. Isn't that sad? But I'll tell you this much. The blood that runs through me is a blood that's been washed in by Jesus Christ. And I can't be anything but a child of God. I never forget, you know, I grew up a preacher's kid. I came home from the hospital to a parsonage. That's all I've ever known. It's a good thing God told me to preach because I couldn't do a real job if I had to. I'm not smart enough. Somebody said, then how are you smart enough to preach? Because I can just point you to Jesus. Amen? So the point was that I knew all the Bible verses. I knew all the hymns in the hymn book. But I didn't know Jesus. And I was at a camp, a youth camp. And they were having a prayer meeting in the next cabin. I was about 12, I guess. Now, I could put on a good front. Nobody knew if I was a Christian or not. Because I never told anybody differently. I sung the songs as loud as anybody. I could quote the scripture. I had won the state junior Bible drill 4 years in a row. I was pretty good at what I did, but I didn't know Jesus. And I was laying in my bunk, and there was an open window, summertime, July, and there was a young man praying in the next cabin. And I heard him say, "God save my friend, Dan Nichols." You know, you can't fake everybody. You can't fake everybody all the time. Well, that made me mad. How dare him? My father was the state overseer. My father was a denominational leader. How dare him? By the way, I wasn't raised Baptist, so if I throw something in, it doesn't sound Baptist. Forgive me, but I'll do my best, okay? But anyway, my father was a very important man and among things, and I thought, how dare him do that? He can't pray for me like that. Nobody ought to be praying for me like that. He has no idea what he's doing. And so I got up. Now I want you to know what you see is what I am. Sorry, I ain't prettier. But I never had a fist fight in my life. I still have not. I've always tried to use words to talk my way and diplomacy. And if you don't understand the definition of diplomacy, it's hunting a big stick while you say, "Nice dog." That's diplomacy, okay? So I tried diplomacy. I was going to go over there and give him a piece of my mind. On the way over there, the Lord said, "Don't do it, Dan. You can't spare it." But I walked in the door, and there he was in an old cobweb-filled corner. On his knees, and there below was a puddle of tears. And he was saying, "Lord, save my friend Dan Nichols." And I knelt down beside him that night, that July night, in an old church camp in Fruithurst, Indiana. And I asked Jesus into my heart. And I said to Jesus then, "If you will save me, if you will redeem me, and if you will take what I am and use it, I'm yours forever." I mean it then, Snyder. I mean it now. I belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to understand that this is our world. Let me move quickly. He said, "How long? How long are we going to go through this?" Why was God silent? Let's stop for a moment and look. I'm not going to preach a whole lot longer, but I want to ask, why was God silent? First, it was the condition of the world. Why would God be silent today? Look at the condition of our world. I was watching a bit and bits and pieces of the Winter Olympics, and sometimes it just turned my stomach to see and hear some of the things that were being said and the way the people were, they were pushing an agenda that was anything but biblical or God-driven or God-accepted. God just wouldn't have that, you know. The flaunting of their alternative lifestyles and the things. But the world, North Korea sent a team of 200 young women to be cheerleaders there when North Korea was doing, performing and working toward a medal. They were beautiful young women. They were the cream of the crop of beautiful young women from North Korea. But it come out later. Do you know what they were? They were political prostitutes for the regime of North Korea. Young women between the ages of 16 and 22. You know what? A lot of people were talking about how pretty they were, how well they cheered and whatever. But nobody, I heard nobody talk about the plight of their life. What a world we live in! The other day, last week, in one area of the world, I believe it was in the Sudan, they beheaded 70-something people in one day simply because they couldn't pay their taxes. How can you pay tax if you have no income? What a world we live in. And it's getting worse. You know what? One guy gets the bomb and he wants to threaten somebody else with it. One of the young people on a church retreat some years ago said, "Brother Dan, do you believe there will be nuclear war? Brother Dan, do you believe that we are going to be faced with the dropping of a nuclear bomb upon our country?" I said to him, "I don't believe it will happen and God's people be here. I don't believe God's going to let us see that. When people threaten, you know, I hear all this vision, we're going to run out of water. God made the water and it'll last just as long as God wants it." Amen. "We're going to run out of fuel. God made the fuel, and it'll last just as long as God wants it." God, they say, "our air, you know, we're going to run out of clean air." God made the air. Amen? And it'll last just as long as God wants it. But what a world we have. He is silent because of our world. He is silent because of our nation. We have a friend that meets us with us at Starbucks some. He's a pastor here in the area, I think down toward Austell, somewhere that way. And he is, I'm really not sure what he is. He's a Baptist preacher. He's a professor at more than one university. He is a cop with the Cobb County Police Force. He is a chaplain in the Guard. I think he's a major now in the Guard. He is always wearing a pistol and at least five knives. He told me one time, he said, "I've got this knife and this knife and this knife." And he said, "Then I have my LDK. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my last ditch knife. It's in my boot." Now, right, so far, I haven't seen a whole lot of terrorists in Starbucks, but, you know, but it could happen. It could happen. But we were talking today, and Brother Snyder and Brother Spencer get into a conversation, and I just kind of ease out of it because, again, I don't want to be assumed, I'd rather be assumed not real bright than to, you know, to speak up and remove the shadow of a doubt. And so I was sitting there listening to him today, but Brother Spencer made a statement. You know what's wrong with America? We are captive to cultural things. He called it cultural captivity. There's another word for that, or another phrase for that. Brother Snyder said political correctness. Don't talk about Jesus. Do you know they can talk about evolution in the school, but they can't talk about Jesus? You know what I think about evolution? I was at a meeting one time, and the great R.G. Lee was standing there. No, Herschel Hobbes, excuse me, was greeting the people. Many of you have read Herschel Hobbes' commentaries. A wonderful theologian, and actually an apologetic of the Word of God. But Herschel Hobbes got up to speak, and he said, "I'm really troubled about evolution right now." So he said, "I have a little poem that I'd like to share with you about those that are promoting evolution." He said, "Once I was a tadpole with a tail and a fin. Then I was a froggy with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I am a professor with a PhD." Some of us, they'll teach that in school. They teach that in school. I have a 15-year-old grandson, and he has Asperger's autism. Very mild, and you would not know it if you weren't. You have to be around him a good bit and know him as I do, and you'd see it. About a month or so ago, he came in. I pick him up at school every day, and I picked him up, and I noticed he was real withdrawn. He wasn't saying much. Usually he gets in the car, and he's full of all kinds of stuff to tell me, but he wasn't saying much. That night he came up and he laid down on the bed by his Mimi. And I was sitting in my chair there in our bedroom, and he said, "Papa, I'm worried." I said, "What are you worried about, Zach?" And he said, "Papa, I'm worried if I die, what happens to me?" Well, I knew right then that was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to be careful. And I said, "Okay, Zachary, before we go very far, what brought all of this on?" He said, "Well, the teacher's been saying to us that we're going to be, we need shelters and we need to prepare because we have enemies all over the world." And that at any minute, he said, that we could be warned to go to those shelters because there would be a bomb. That people hate America. And he said, Papa, he said, I'm worried about that. And I said, Zachary, do you remember when we prayed some years ago and you said you wanted Jesus to come into your heart? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you still believe Jesus is in your heart? He said, yes, sir, I believe Jesus is in my heart. He said, I'm just wondering what Jesus will do if a bomb drops. A good question, right? A good answer. And I said, Zachary, have we not trusted Jesus when we've been sick? Have we not trusted Jesus when we needed finances? Have we not trusted Jesus? He said, yes, we have. But he said, I said, there's no buts to it. You trust Jesus. That's it. Amen? Don't put a butt on it. There's always something, you know, when somebody comes up to you and say, you know, I enjoyed that sermon, but. Or, boy, the church was good today, but. You know, and they say, oh, it went too long, or it went to this, or it went to that. Let me tell you what, we don't spend enough time in church. It never gets too long. We need to be more in church and less in the world. Amen? But anyway, I said, don't put a butt on it, Zachary. It's trust Jesus. Next day, he got in the car, and I said, how you doing today? We had a word of prayer. He said, I'm doing better. He said, you know what I told the teacher? Teacher started and he raised his hand, evidently. He said to the teacher, teacher, my papa and I talked about this last night. And he said, it's all taken care of if we just trust Jesus. Amen. The teacher sent an email to my daughter and said, I would appreciate if your father would stop contradicting my teaching. Now, my daughter sent back an email to the teacher and said, my father knows Jesus. And if he tells my son something that comforts his heart and his mind and his soul, it's much better than what you're teaching. He hasn't gotten back in the car and said anything else. So, you know, God is silent because of our world. God is silent because of our nation. But number three, God is silent because of our churches. God is silent because of our churches. We are constantly trying to rewrite the Word of God. I have a privilege of having gone to school. My parents made sure that I had an education. My sweet wife worked two jobs at times to help pay for my furthering of my education. And I've been blessed to get that education. And I can read Hebrew and I can read Greek and I read some Latin and various things. But let me tell you what. God's word is done. It's said. It's there. And it says don't add to it. Don't take from it. And don't try to tell a world view of it. Take God's view of it. Don't rewrite my word. We ignore God's warning. Now I'm going to get real personal. I'm nearly done, folks, so don't get hurried. When my daughter was in high school, several years ago, there was a young man that lived up the street and around the corner from where we lived. And he was in her graduating class. And he was a fascinating young man. If you've ever seen, he looked like he should have been a California surfer more than an Alabama boy. He had almost white blonde hair, bright blue eyes. But he was born with grease in his veins. He loved to tinker with a car. And his name was Jade, J-A-D-E, Crane. Now, our parsonage was on the most busy street in our town. And he would come up and down that street going to his house, from his job to his house. And I raised roses. I still love to raise. I have a few rose bushes in that I've intermittently in my my son-in-law's shrubs. But I was raising then. I have several ribbons that I won on raising some beautiful roses. And I had a lady in the church that had taught me how to do things, and she was a champion person in roses, and it was wonderful. And I always had big roses, and I had three kinds of roses that were out in the main part of the yard. I had yellow long stem, red long stem, and the Disney rose, that if you've ever gone to a Disney park or whatever, they have that beautiful peach-looking rose. And they would grow on long stems, but in clusters. Anyway, I was out in the yard one day tending to my roses one Friday afternoon. Now, Jade had come to the church where I served. He had visited there with his friends and whatever. But after he got out of high school, Jade didn't come anymore. He was always busy going to the track and racing cars and whatever. But he came by and he stopped, which was very unusual. Now, I knew it was Jade before I looked up because I heard him two blocks up the street with his stereo. I knew who he was. But anyway, he stopped and he leaned out his window and he said, "Brother Dan, can I buy some of those roses to take to my mother? Today is her birthday, and she's always complimenting your roses." I said, "No, you can't buy any, but I'll give you as many as you want." So I cut him several stems, but he really wanted the yellow ones, the long stem yellow ones, American Beauty yellow rose. While I was cutting those roses, God said, and asked Jade where he's been lately. God said, "You need to talk to him. Jade needs me, and you need to talk to him. Jade needs me. Dan, you talk to him now." It was a warning from God. But you know what I did? I cut those roses. I wrapped them up in wet paper towel and foil. I fixed them perfectly so they could go in a nice vase for his mother. I even trimmed them diagonally. I did all the things that was necessary to make them last a while. All the time God said, "Dan, you talk to Jade." So I thought, Alan, I would cover myself. I kept saying, "Lord, it's late in the afternoon. He's just come in from work. He's still got the grease on his hands from his job. God, he don't want to talk to me about that now. He doesn't want to be bothered with that now." So I thought I'd cleanse my conscience. I said, "Jade, come see us up at church sometime." And that was my conversation. Jade took the roses and drove off. He took the roses and he drove off. Sunday morning, I'm in church. It's before service, Sunday school and church started. And one of our young men, Greg Bowers, came in. Greg came up to me. He said, "Brother Dan, did you hear about the wreck last night?" I said, "What wreck?" He said, "It happened just up there two blocks from your house, coming off of Tarrant Gardendale Road." He said, "Jade took that corner too fast, and he flipped his car, and he was killed instantly there on the corner." He said, I'm surprised you didn't hear. You know what? When we appease our mind, we don't even hear the sirens. Somebody say amen. We don't even hear the warnings, do we? When we appease our mind. I thought to myself, I invited him to church. I said, "Come see us at church. Come visit us sometime." No, I was appeasing my mind. But I wasn't obeying God. Let me tell you what, I'd rather obey God than appease my mind. But I appeased my mind. And I stood there and I started to cry. I thought, I've known that boy since he was in the sixth grade. I've known that young man. He has played in my yard. I've known him. He sat in our Bible schools. But the one thing I had never done, outside of just in my preaching and giving an invitation, I never said, "Jay, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" I will tell you something, folks. Every preacher in here has had an experience similar to what I'm talking about. There are some things that will haunt me to my dying day. It'll linger But Brother T.D., I'll tell you right now, if God says talk to that person, I go as fast as I can get there. I don't hesitate. I don't worry about what they might think. I don't want anybody to go to hell because I failed God and didn't heed the warning. And there are too many in people. I hate to tell you this, church, but there are too many people in hell tonight because we didn't pay attention to the warning. We let it get by us. We let it get by us. And oh, the price I paid. I've hurt. There are nights, even now, that young man's face, and this has been now 30 plus years ago, but there are nights, even now, I see his face. Oh, I pray. I pray, Snyder, that somehow, where I failed, someone else didn't. I don't want to stand before God and think that I let somebody go to hell. I'm his servant, and I'm the one who's supposed to tell other people. I get up in church and say, witness and do for God and obey God, and I didn't obey God. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we still have time to obey. We still have time to obey. We can turn the church around. We can heed the warning. Last, God is silent because of his people. God turns an ear to say, oh, I know they'll be praying over there, but there's no prayer. Well, I'll turn my ear this way. They'll be praying, but they're not. We're not praying. You say, Brother Dan, how much can you pray? Brother Sammy said last night, there wasn't any limit on prayer. The more you pray, amen? The more we pray, there's a lack of God's word in our life. My father, who only had a 10th grade education, was probably one of the best preachers I've ever known. He was my hero of the faith. Brother is like Brother T.D. is a hero of the faith to all of us. My father was my hero of the faith. And my father used to say to my mother and I, he said, I'm going in the other room. He said, I'm going to get some of God's word in me. You know what the scripture says? If my words abide in you. He didn't say, I'm going to go get in the word. He said, I'm going to go get the word in me. Amen? That's where the difference comes in. That's where the difference happens. We need God's word in us. We need God's word in us. Well, preacher, the Bible's too hard for me to understand. I always love what George W. Truett said. He was on a train, and some people recognized him as the great preacher, for pastor of First Baptist Dallas. And so they went to him, and he had his Bible out. He would read while he would travel. And they said, do you understand everything you're reading? He said, well, let me put it this way. Do you like fish? And the person said, well, yeah, I definitely like fish. He said, but do you eat the whole fish? He said, yeah, I eat all the meat. He said, no, I'm not asking that. He said, do you eat the whole fish? You eat bones and all? And the man said, well, no, I choke on the bones. George W. Truett said, well, every once in a while I choke on the scripture, but God is the one patting me on the back. Amen? God's the one who pats me on the back. There is a lack of commitment. Folks, our commitment is hurting. I want to tell you a testimony that's right here in your church. There's a sweet lady on the third row right there. I've been coming to this church for 17 years. I've watched her, and I've never seen the choir sing that she didn't go up them stairs to the choir and come down. Somebody was helping her up and down tonight. But she's committed to let her voice be joyful for the Lord. That's commitment. But you know what? We don't want to commit anymore. We have a church over in the Birmingham area that is one of the largest and fastest growing churches in America, called the Church of the Highlands. They have campuses all over the place. But the preacher preaches on a screen. They have million-dollar campuses, but the preacher preaches on a screen from a main campus. And they listen to the gospel that way. And he was in a conference, and we were listening to what he was saying. And he said, well, we don't have members. You don't join our church. You just attend. That's commitment enough. Of course people come because they have fantastic bands and they have all of this stuff. It's a show. It's not a worship service. It's a show. It's not a worship service. They don't actually give an invitation. You sign a card if you're interested and somebody will call you. Well, my friend, if you're lost without Jesus Christ on Sunday and they don't call you till Tuesday and you die on Monday, something's wrong. Amen? Something's wrong. We need commitment. We need commitment. You know what as a pastor, I got in trouble with a deacon for doing it, but I would ask, if a person joining the church, I would always ask him, are you going to commit to support this church with your attendance, with your prayer, and with your pocketbook? Are you going to tithe? No commitment. And you know what no commitment leads to? No compassion. You know what I hear people say? Brother Don, it just irritates me to no end when I hear people say this. They say things like, well, those missionaries hire the indigenous people of where they live to clean houses and to do this and to do that. I don't have anybody to clean my house. And they get somebody paid for their flight back and forth. I said, what world are you living in? There are missionaries that have, Brother Don has to come back and he has to itinerate the finances and get them so that he could, you know what he's doing it for? So he can go back and preach Jesus some more. And if you think Brother Don's job is easy, then you buy an airline ticket and go with him and do what he does. We have no commitment anymore. We have no compassion anymore. Well, God answered Habakkuk. God answered Habakkuk. Will you go to chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2. When I preach at home, I will tell folks this is a keeper scripture. This is one of those you want to underline several times and show the devil when he's giving you a rough day. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is where he's supposed to be. Are we where we supposed to be? God is doing what he's supposed to do. Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we causing a holy, righteous, wonderful God to sit silent on his throne because we fail to serve him? I know that normally at the invitation, our singers would sing. But I want to do just one thing. Brother Allen, I want you to come. And Brother David, I want you to come. And I want us in this invitation to use the song, I Need Your Mercy. I Need Your Grace. Amen? Do we not use that? You play it all the time. You know which one I'm talking about. It may have another title. I don't know. Just think of one with, oh, never mind. I don't have time to try to explain it because this is an invitation. I want to ask you a personal question. Are we, any one of us in this room, are we guilty of having our God go silent? Are we guilty of having our God go silent? When God answered Habakkuk, he told him about the destruction of Judah. It was a terrible thing. God was going to let the Chaldeans come in, an evil, God said, a violent, an ugly and terrible people to come in and destroy Judah. God's answer to Habakkuk was, I'm going to answer, but it isn't the answer they want. We still have time, folks. We still have time. But God is not always going to stay silent. One day he's going to say, son, go bring my children home. Son, go get my children. And the trump will sound. And that one word shout, come. Come. Have you ever wondered why? You know how many men were named Lazarus? But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, the Lazarus that needed to come came. Amen? God has a distinct message for us. I can't hear him say, well done, if I don't do well. I cannot hear that. As we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we're here. The majority of the people in this room are Christians. The majority of men and women and young people in this room know you. And God, I don't know anyone's response to you over the years because, God, I've never asked, but I see Christ in their lives. God, this wasn't a message necessarily to sinners tonight. This is a message to the people of God. God, we don't want you silent because of our actions, because of our attitude, because of our spirit. Oh, God, we don't want. Oh, God, we don't want to be found the one that causes your silence. But God, we want you speaking to our hearts. We want you moving upon our life. God, we want you talking to us and leading us and guiding us. God, we need to hear you tonight. We need to hear you tonight. Oh, Lord, we need your mercy. We need your grace. God, we need your countenance on every face. God, we need your mercy. We need your grace. Lord, tonight, when the pastor comes and stands here, help us to shed our ideology and our thoughts of God, that what will somebody think of me? God, if we worry about what somebody else thinks of us and don't consider what you might think, we have the wrong process of thought. God, what are you thinking about the way we live? What are you thinking about our daily actions? God, what are you thinking about the things we've said or done, or the things we should have said and didn't say, and the things we should have done and didn't do? Dear God, we are in this place tonight, needing you, O Lord. We're in this place needing you, O Lord. We need you. Thank you, Jesus, for this service, for this privilege. But God, we will throw away our blessing if we let this invitation go without responding to you. Speak to us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?